We're in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 39, a warning about willful sin. If you would stand for reading of the Word of God, we honor God by standing when we read His Word. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and not tarry. But now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. And there's the warning, remember, of not drifting back, and the warning of holding fast. The Hebrews were under extreme persecution. The temptation was to drift back to their old ways. And the encouragement from the writer here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is Jesus is superior to every other way. Don't drift back to your old belief system, and hold fast to the Lord Jesus. Now, last week, we talked about how to survive in a culture, and that drawing near to God is essential. So to survive, we discussed last time, fellowshipping with God is essential. And it involves, first of all, you have to be saved. You have to be saved. It's knowing God personally through His Son. Secondly, we know that we have to fellowship with God regularly. We have to be in His Word regularly. We have to be spending time with Him regularly if we want to survive. And we have to have Him guide us continually. He directs our steps continually, every step that we take. The next thing is drawing near to God to survive in a culture. We need to draw near Him with a true heart. That means a genuine, clean heart. That is essential. And in doing that, we discussed James chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And submitting yourself to God, of course, is talking about, again, salvation, and then our daily walk with Him after we are saved, and then living with a transformed mind. We no longer think the way that we used to think. Okay? Submitting to God. And then resist the devil and he will flee. Now remember that the devil is looking for soft targets. We believe there's a real devil, a real demonic realm, and that you have the armor of God, spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, that tells us how to defend ourselves against the enemy, and also how to use our offensive weapon. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and Satan wants nothing to do with armored-up Christians. He'll go looking for softer targets. Okay, so resist the devil and he will flee, and then come near to God and he will come near to you. And remember, the teaching is that God wants to be close to you, and you have the ability to draw near to Him so close, like I said in the opening, that you can touch Him, and that He can touch you. That's the closeness that we need with God as a survival essential. And then holding fast is essential, holding fast to our truths. Encouraging one another daily, as it's called today, is essential. Remember, that is why we meet together as a body of Christ. We are to encourage one another. This is a difficult walk on this side. We need help from our God, and we need help from one another on this journey. It's essential, even more as you see the day approaching. And by the way, in case you haven't known it, it is getting worse and worse. It is not getting better and better. We're not ushering in the kingdom. This is not dominion theology where the world is getting better in preparation for Christ to come back. It is not. You'll see in Matthew chapter 24 that we are living in this era of time right now where there'll be wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence in diverse places. They'll deliver you up to persecution. There's persecution all over the world for people that believe in the Lord Jesus. We don't experience so much here, but it is happening all over the world. In order to survive, you have to be firm in your faith in those cultures in particular. It will get worse and worse. And many Christians today are dropping out of fellowship. They try to get their fellowship someplace else. They've been wounded by the church. They've been wounded by whatever happened. Somebody offended them, and in who knows how many different ways people can be offended. And so they withdraw, and they're isolated. And when you're isolated, you're cold. When you're isolated, you're not strong. Remember, unity, there is strength in unity. There is strength in unity. Isolated Christians are cold. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. That's what Proverbs 18:1 says. The type of love and good works that promotes holding fast, drawing near, and encouraging is communal. It's us being together, encouraging one another together. We draw strength from one another. Now this week we're going to see a warning about willful sin. A warning about willful sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. And Holy Spirit, you're the one that opens eyes, and you're the one that changes the course of people's lives. There's nothing that I can say that will do that. You will use this word to penetrate the veneer, the exterior of our being, and penetrate into our hearts. And take our hard hearts and turn them into soft hearts. Take our blinded eyes and allow us to see the truth of what you have for us today. Please teach us, God. We need you. We need you desperately. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, now this, I have to confess, is another difficult area of Scripture in Hebrews, analogous to chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. Umpteen different versions on what this actually means. I'll try to give you the best version that I can give you. But remember, in prefacing this, these are Hebrew Christians that are under intense persecution. They are suffering for their faith because, and they're suffering from other Jews because they are forcing them to go back to their old ways, to go back to the law, to go back to their religious system, and to abandon Christ. And so they are experiencing a lot of difficulty. And the encouragement to these folks is to hold fast. And it starts in verse 26 and 27 with a warning. There's going to be warnings in each one of these verses. Hebrews is filled with warnings, so this is a big warning section. So warning, adversaries of God, beware. Verse 26 and 27. Warning, adversaries of God, beware. For if we sin willfully, after we have received a knowledge of the truth. See, these Hebrew Christians knew who Jesus was. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Now, this is intense words. It's devour the adversaries. Now, I want you to realize the if, for if we sin willfully, is not in the original. It's not in the Greek text. So it reads something like those sinning willfully, voluntarily, deliberately. And by the way, the vast majority of sin is deliberate, willful sin. We know what we're doing. We know what we're doing. This is talking about ongoing, persistent sin. This is not a one-time act or even a frequent failure. I mean, we are all frequent failures. I mean, we're not perfect here, okay? But this failure is a failure to repent. It's an ongoing sin of rejecting Jesus, Messiah. That is what they're talking about here. These Hebrew Christians are turning and going back to their old system and rejecting Messiah. Actually, the sin is spoken of in Numbers 15, verse 30 through 31. It says this, but the person who does anything presumptuously, that is high-handed, that is obstinate rebellion against what God has taught you. That's what he's talking about. Whether he is native-born, whether he's a Jew or a stranger, a Gentile, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. This is very strict language. Cut off means die. You will die. You'll be put to death. So, what is the sin? What is the sin that the author is referring to? It's listen to this. It is the sin here is not lust. It's not vanity. It's not greed. It's not jealousy, gluttony, gossip, all the things that we have, our addiction, whatever that might be. It is not talking about that. It is talking about a willful rejecting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have known the truth and you have rejected him. It says there is no other sacrifice for sin available to you. It is a very severe warning, a very severe warning. Willful sin of rejecting Christ is terminal. It is terminal. The word here for knows, the receive the knowledge of the truth, that knowledge is epignosis, epignosis, and it is complete knowing, complete knowing. The person received the knowledge of the truth, they fully knew who Jesus was and says, no, we don't want you, Jesus. We're going to go back to our old ways. And I'll tell you, that happens a lot. That happens a lot. We're going to get into that a little bit more later. What can a rejecter of truth expect? Well, the scripture tells you here, a fearful expectation of judgment. It will come. It will come. Fiery indignation. And indignation is zeal, fiery zeal. And God's adversaries will be devoured. Those who are against God will be devoured. This is awful. This is awful. I don't know why anybody would choose this. This is the warning from the author. And this is eternal punishment, folks. This is a warning, a strict warning against the adversaries of God. In verse 28 and 29, the warnings continue. Warning, punishment for rejectors of Christ. Watch what he says here in 28 through 20 and 29. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You see what's happening here. This is a awful thing of someone abjectly turning away from God. Watch this. This is not chastening for correction. Remember, he whom the Lord loves, he chastens. This is not chastening. The word punishment in verse 29 is timoria. Timoria. And it means to punish. The vindictiveness of punishment is the thought. It has more to do with punishment than correction or rehabilitation. When God chastens his children, it is always to correct, to rehabilitate, to bring back into the fold. This is something very much different than that. This is punishment for rejecting, for rejecting. And I'll tell you, these are not popular verses. This is not something that I would opt to teach. This is not something that I would say, oh, goody, let's look this up. This is, you don't do a little vignette on this. This is not something that you choose to teach on, but it just happens to be where we are in the scriptures today. This is not, you will not hear these verses in the seeker church, the emergent church. You definitely won't hear it in the prosperity church. But you know where you'll hear this taught about persevering in the faith? You'll hear it in a church in Iran. That's where you'll hear it. You'll hear it in a church in China. You'll hear it in a church of Indonesia, where you give up everything to be part of the body of Christ, where it is a big deal to be in the body of Christ. You give up your life, your family, your friends, your income. That's where these people hold on to these types of things, these types of verses, to hold on to your faith. In case you didn't think the writer is talking about eternal judgment, he talks about Moses in verse 28. And the reference there goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the writer is talking to us about this. Verse 2, if there is found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods. This is a total abandonment of Jehovah God to serve other gods and worship them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you when you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates the man or woman who has committed that wickedness, and you shall stone them to death. Now look at, remember, you have to inquire diligently. This isn't some witch hunt. You have to have evidence. And he goes on to say, on the evidence, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, then the death penalty is instituted. It is not something that is capricious, whimsical. You have to have the information. Remember when they brought Jesus before Pilate and they were looking for an accusation to be brought against him, and they have people coming up, and they couldn't get two or three people to agree. It goes all the way back to this Old Testament concept. These people could not agree. These people were turning away from the living God. And notice what he says in verse 28, back in Hebrews. It says, they die without mercy. Now, I want you to realize something, and please hear this. This does not happen to real Christians. God is merciful. God is gentle. God is gracious. This is not talking about a genuine Christian. Think of the lawbreakers in the Old Testament. Think about this. If the lawbreakers in the Old Testament die without mercy, it will be worse for those who reject Christ. Verse 29. I would not suggest this to be your memory verse for encouragement to put on your refrigerator, okay? Who will it be worse for? Well, those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot. You know what that trampled is? It is to step all over the Son. It is to lift the foot in contempt against the Son. It looks like rejecting Christ for all to see. It's a public rejection. It is a public denial of the Lord Jesus. Okay, once you said that you're a Christian and now you're going to be a Muslim or now you're going to be a Hindu or now you're going to be an atheist. We're going to get more into this in just a second, some examples of this. But not only that, they count, now listen to this. The first thing that not only trampled the Son of God underfoot, but they count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. Now look it, Jesus' death is common to these people. It's no big deal that Jesus died. That word common is koinos, and it means unclean, unclean. They're saying that Jesus' blood is unclean and doesn't mean anything to me. That's what these people are saying. Now this person has at one time professed Christ, but does he or she possess Christ? There's a whole difference between professing and possessing. I want to get that. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, there was a stringent warning here that was given. Listen to this. This is at the end. This is before the judgment seat. Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus' words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father? To abide in the Son, to know the Son. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? These are big things in Christendom. Prophesy in your name. Cast out demons in your name. Done many wonders in your name. And watch what Jesus says. You know what he says? I will declare to them, depart, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me. I never knew you. There's a whole lot of people that say, I know Jesus. They make a profession, but don't necessarily have a possession. These are the, instead of a believer, they would be a make-believer. Lots of those, okay? Look at, the person has full knowledge that their eyes are open, they know who Jesus was, They were sanctified by his blood, yet they viewed his blood as a common thing, unclean. Let me submit to you this. No Christian, no backslider, I don't care how far backslidden you go, how carnal, how much of a baby Christian you are, would ever view Christ's blood as unclean. I don't know how far back you have fallen. A lot of us have fallen a long way back. But I bet you never viewed Jesus' blood as unclean. The entirety of Christianity is based on Christ's cleansing blood. Folks, I don't believe this person was ever a possessor of Jesus Christ. They trampled the Son, they counted the blood common, and then finally they insulted the Spirit of grace. That insulted comes from the root, meaning to exercise violence or abuse against the Holy Spirit. This is not a true believer. A true sheep would not do this. A true sheep would not do this. I want you to hear the words of Jesus. Hear the words of Jesus, and please turn to John chapter 10 while I'm prefacing this, okay? John chapter 10, and we'll go from there. John chapter 10. Now, Jesus' words about the true sheep. True sheep would not do the things that we just talked about. True sheep love the shepherd and know the shepherd's voice. True sheep love the shepherd and know the shepherd's voice. Okay? So, John chapter 10. The setting here that Jesus has just healed a blind man. The blind man was healed on the Sabbath. Now, what are the Pharisees doing? They're having a fit. They're having a fit. They're pitching a fit because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. They could care less about the blind guy seeing again. And now Jesus is going to be talking to them, and they're feeling this pressure that Jesus is addressing them. In 9:40, it says this, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we also blind?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains.'" And then he goes into the dialogue about the good shepherd. Hear these words. He says, "Most assuredly." Now, when Jesus says most assuredly, that is listen up. Listen up. Perk up your ears. Something big's coming. "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, we're going, what does that all mean? Well, the sheep were kept in a pen. There was one door. The shepherd would go through the one door. The thieves would jump over the sides and try to steal the sheep. Okay? That's the picture here. "But he who enters the door is the shepherd," the proper entrance. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." Look at the intimacy of this. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, he calls you by name. That's the relationship here. "And leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They follow the shepherd. That is how you know that the sheep is a genuine sheep. They follow the shepherd. "If they will by no means follow a stranger," follow some false way, "but you will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them plainly, now watch this, plainly, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So they get it straight. "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers." These are the Pharisees. These are the false teachers. These are the false shepherds. They've jumped over the gate. They haven't come through the door. They're all false. "But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." That's giving exclusivity. Jesus is giving exclusivity to himself. You must enter through the door. He is the door to salvation. "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and they may have it abundantly." Jesus saves us not to have just some little old crummy normal life, but to have an abundant life in him. When we get saved, we have access to all the power of heaven to make it through all the stuff on this side. All the stuff on this side. Now, in John 10:14, it says this, "I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." You hear that? I am known by my own. The people that the Hebrew writer was talking to, that wrote to, they did not know the shepherd, or they would not have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the shepherd common, or rejected the Spirit of grace. Now here, John, he goes on in this whole dialogue. At the very end, he sums it up in John chapter 10, 25 through 30. Listen to this. He's talking to the Pharisees. "The Pharisees surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Now, Jesus has just done miracle after miracle after miracle. He's demonstrated who he is time after time after time, and they want to know plainly. Now, watch what Jesus said. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." You don't belong to me. That's why you don't believe. He's hitting these Pharisees right between the eyes. "As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he finishes this statement with this: I and my Father are one. Inseparably one nature. Inseparably one nature. Jesus is claiming divinity here. He is telling these Jewish leaders that he is indeed God incarnate. In case you didn't catch it, in verse 31, they pick up stones to throw at him. And why? For blasphemy, for making himself out to be God. Jesus is God. And I want you to notice something in this verse. I want you to notice that the Father holds you securely in his hands. No one can snatch you out of his hand, out of Father's hands, and Jesus holds you securely in his hands. That snatch is harpazo. It means take by force. No one can take you by force out of Father's hands. No one can do that. You are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember something, that you were forcefully extracted from the kingdom of darkness. Remember in Colossians 1:13? And delivered, you're delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God, Jesus forcefully extracted you, and he holds you securely in his hands, so no one can steal you from him. Now, the problem is this. Now, tell me if you have not experienced this problem, okay? What about those who believe, and they sounded genuine? They sounded like the real deal. They believe and turn away and abandon the faith. Let me give you a couple examples. Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman is a professor at University of North Carolina in Charlotte, I believe. And he went to Moody, fervent Christian. From Moody, he went to get his master's degree at Wheaton, fervent Christian. He goes to Princeton. He gets challenged with liberal theology, and he becomes an atheist. He abandons his faith. And today he sits at Chapel Hill, I believe it's Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and he teaches young people how to be an atheist, how to challenge the Bible and why it's not true. And he's very convincing. He's got all that preparation, spiritual preparation, and he's used to bring people away. Another example, Charles Templeton. You may not have heard of him, but he was a contemporary of Billy Graham. In the late 1940s and early 50s, Charles Templeton was more popular than Billy Graham, leading many people to Christ. And you know what happened to Charles Templeton? He made a trip to Africa, and in that continent, I think it was Africa, and he saw the suffering and starvation of children. And seeing the starvation and suffering of children, he said, there can't be a loving God. And he turned away from his faith until his last breath, he recanted Jesus. At one time, he looked genuine. Now, I wonder, how do you deal with these people? Did they lose their salvation? What is the deal? What's going on with them? While you're thinking about that, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. I think this is very important and very helpful for you in processing this. It's the parable of the soils. Parable of the soils will help you. And remember, this is the first parable that Jesus gives. You must get this parable right if you will understand what the kingdom of God is all about. You must get this one right, and it's about salvation. Watch this. Now, it starts in chapter 8, verse 4. He generally tells them what's going on. Nobody understands them. And so then the disciples come to him. They want to know what in the world's going on. So Jesus takes them off to the side, and verse 11 explain specifically what he's saying. Now the parable is this to you disciples who aren't getting it. The seed is the word of God. Now I want you to notice something. The seed is the word of God. The seed is not signs and wonders. The seed is not miracles. The seed is not something super duper, whatever they said in that movie. It's not something like that. It is the word of God. The word of God is what draws people. The Spirit uses the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, Matthew adds, they didn't understand the word. Why didn't they understand the word? Because God has to open your eyes. God has to change your heart. These people heard the word, weren't ready to receive it, and it was just taken by the enemy. But watch the next soil. This is the difficult one. And this is where I think lies our answer to the question. But the ones on the rock are those when they hear, receive the word with joy. This is hip, hip, hooray, yay, Jesus, I'm coming to the altar, I'm believing, and that sort of thing. And these have no root, shallow root, who believe for a while in a time of temptation fall away. Now, I want to explain something to you, and this is very important. When you become a Christian, when you say yes to the Lord Jesus, that salvation is written in the aorist tense. It is a one-time event that has happened in the past. You believed that Jesus died for your sins. You were saved at that point. However, when you see the word believed used in Scripture, predominantly, when it has to do with salvation, it is written in the present participle, meaning a continual, ongoing belief. So one who was genuinely saved, believed in the past, will continue to believe and not recant. If they recant, they are the 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us because they were not part of us. They weren't genuine. That's the only way that I can see this scripture. That they are second or third soil, we could fight about that one, but certainly the fourth soil, where you bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, those are the ones that are saved. Those are the ones that are saved. So, let's sum this up. True possessors of salvation through the Holy Spirit power, through the Holy, it's not you, it's through the Holy Spirit power, continue to believe and persevere to the end. Now the writer of Hebrews has already emphasized this. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says this, but Christ as a son over his own house, remember, Christ is building the house, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation in Ephesians chapter 2, you are being added in as stones. Jesus is the cornerstone of the house. He is building the house, and we who are saved are being fitted in as living stones. Okay, that's the picture. That's the picture. So, as son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. John 1:12, yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That believe is a present participle, an ongoing action. Hebrews 10:39, when we get there, it says this, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul, that believe, present participle, a continuing to believe to the end. The whole thing in Hebrews is perseverance. Perseverance, endurance, perseverance. You're saved once in the past. Your genuineness is proved by you persevering to the end. Now, if we were in a Sunday school class, it would all end right here because we'd have a lot of dialogue on this, okay? But fortunately, or unfortunately, we're not. So let's press on. Verse 30 and 31. Another warning. For those who reject Jesus, the fearful reality of God's judgment. People must, there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God in the culture. God is real. There is a fearful expectation of judgment for those who reject God. Watch this. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant word to me. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Now look at, vengeance is mine. The Lord does not, now hear this, the Lord does not pour out his vengeance on his children, on his sons and daughters, on his bride, the church. He doesn't do that. All of God's vengeance, revenge and punishment is actually what that says, was placed on his son on the cross. Believers never, ever, ever experience God's wrathful vengeance. You understand that? Please understand that. You will not experience that. Now, what is the problem? And I've already said it. The problem today is verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I will submit to you in this culture and in most of the church today, global church, there is no fear of God. We've made God up in our mind. We made a little bitty God that we can put in our pocket, and he can act just the way we want him to act. Well, that is not the God of the Bible. He does not submit to us. We submit to him. That's how the thing goes. Now, thinking about chastening, there is an enormous difference in falling into the hands of a loving, chastening father or falling into the hands of a vengeful God. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. That's discipline. That's correction. That's redirecting your life. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for the Lord, but for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You know that when you're getting a licking in life, Jesus loves you. He's redirecting you. You're in rehab. You're getting rehabilitated to be brought back on the right path. Because he loves you, okay? It's all about relationship. God, now hear this. God does place his vengeance, his revenge, his wrath on those who persistently, and I don't know how many persistently's you can say, but just on and on that, reject the Son. Reject the Son. John 3, 30, 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Praise the Lord. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. You've thwarted. You've done everything against Jesus possible. Jesus said, I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. The Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You have the whole triunity of God involved in salvation. You're going, no, no. He's over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Until finally God says, you can have your way. You can have your way. It's the saddest, saddest thing that you can have happen to you. It's when God says, okay, no more. No more. It's all about relationship, folks. Verse 32 through 35, another warning. Listen to this. Do not give up. You have endured in the past. You can endure to the end. You have made it through this far. Don't go back, Hebrew Christians. Keep up. I don't care what the persecution is doing. It's temporary. It's temporary. Don't make this eternal thing. Don't make this eternal leap. It's temporary. Continue. You have endured in the past. You can endure to the end. Verse 32 through 35. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by the reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. This guy who wrote this was in chains. That's why a lot of people think it's Paul. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. They're taking their stuff, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, this is temporary. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. And I would add in Christ, which has great reward. Great reward. You were illuminated. We've seen this word before. Photizo is the word in the Greek. Given light to believe. Given light to be saved. The fruit of true belief is this. You've endured a great struggle. You stood up for Christ. You know what that means? You were made a spectacle. You were made a spectacle. You were degraded, belittled. It's a picture of a theater where you're in front of a bunch of people and it's a show. You were made a spectacle. People were watching. You were a reproach. And then you also stood with other believers. You think that we don't need each other? Even more as the day approaches. Even as more and more distortions are being pumped into us by the culture around us. Look, we have a message of hope and life. We must not capitulate to what's coming at us, but give the people a hope that there is life, that there is life in Christ. There is hope. There is hope when this whole world is caving in. We have a message of hope. Even if they take your stuff, remember this, a reward awaits you. You have an enduring possession in heaven. And folks, I can tell you this, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You can almost sing the song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Hebrews 11:6, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Now look at, holding on to Christ for dear life through it all, that is how you endure. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to do that. If you're genuine, you hold on, and you will endure. Don't give up. Don't quit. In the midst of this kind of persecution, trial, and crushing, bolting from the pain, doing anything to relieve the pain is the order of humanity. That's what we do as humans. The encouragement here is don't bolt. It's temporary. Don't bolt. You have the Holy Spirit power, and you are to, even more as you say, to see the day approaching, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Folks, be strong together. We need one another. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We are strong together. To make it through, recall how God has helped you. He helps you in the past. He helps you now. And I can guarantee you He will help you into your future. I don't care what comes. He will help you into your future. Christ was faithful then, He is faithful now, and He's faithful to the end of this whole thing. And finally, 36 through 39, final warning, do not shrink back, in the NIV is shrink back, or do not draw back. 36 through 39, for you have need of endurance, perseverance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, notice how the writer emphasizes, a little while, he who is coming will come in, not tarry or not delay. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back or shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now watch the transition here. Please catch this. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, destruction. Notice the ones that draw back are ones that are drawing back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul, continue to believe. Quickly develop this. Folks, all of us need endurance to make it through this thing. Hupomone is the Greek word. It means patient with circumstances. It's a quality that is not surrendered to circumstances or succumb under trial. That's the perseverance that God gives you. Know that. After you have done the will of God, remember what God's will is, for you to believe in His Son and then tell everyone about Him. We're having a baptism today. A baptism is simply the gospel message in theater, so to speak. You're telling the world, burying of the old me, raising of the new me to newness of life. Jesus came and He died on the cross. He was buried for our sins. He rose again from the dead to new life. And He gives life to everyone who simply believes the message. Simply believes the message. Now, what will help you to endure? I will tell you, knowing that the superiority of Christ in every situation will help you to endure. We must act and live like Him. Knowing that I have the Holy Spirit's power to not drift back, and to hold fast. You cannot do this on your own. You must walk in the Spirit's power. You don't have it in you to do it on your own. These truths will help you endure through it all. The following two things. Knowing that Jesus is coming soon. He will not tarry. He will come. He will come for you. And this too shall end. Whenever you're going through something, remember it. This too shall end. Everything comes to an end. Everything has a season. I don't care how joyful your season is, it's coming to an end. How pitiful your season is, it's coming to an end. Life is not static. It's dynamic. It's continually changing. Know that. When I was in Vietnam, I was with a guy named Ed Brown, Doc Brown, and we're sloshing through the muck and the crud and the slop and the mosquitoes. And he says, Rick, one of these days this will all be over and we'll all be home. And I said, yeah, that's great. And we'll win. Well, that's how you feel, win, you know. Jesus is coming, folks. Either we're going to die in the natural, or he's coming for his church. And we're living in that epoch of time. We are the only generation that qualifies. We've been through this like 75,000 times, so I don't have to tell you this. But we are the ones that qualify. No one else before us has qualified for several reasons, which I can't get into now. So, what God expects of you in the pit of suffering while you're waiting, what does he say? The just shall live by faith. I love it in NIV. The righteous shall live by faith. While we are here, we're going to live by faith, trusting in God, no matter what comes down the pike. It's a prelude to chapter 11 is what he's doing here. God's view of those who draw back or shrink back, my soul has no pleasure with them. And again, notice the contrast in verse 39. This but we are not those who draw back to perdition or destruction. Notice who is destroyed? Those who draw back. They're not genuine. They are destroyed. Those who draw back. These verses are contrasting true belief with false belief. The professors from the possessors of salvation. True believers from the make-believers. Those who truly believe, believe to the saving of the soul. That's what it says, doesn't it? You believe to the saving of the soul. You believe right to the end. Right to the end, the saving of the soul. True belief is an ongoing action. You are saved once in the past, but continue to believe to the end. Again, John 1:12, John 3:36, Hebrews 10:39, all of them, present participle, continuous, ongoing action. Perseverance is evidence of true salvation. That is what Hebrews, the writer here, is really emphasizing. He's really emphasizing this. William Barclay says this, we need fortitude. Perseverance is one of the great unromantic virtues. Most people can start well, and almost everyone can be fine in spasms. To everyone, it is sometimes given to mount up in wings like eagles. You feel strong sometimes? Yes. In the moment of great effort, someone can run and not be weary, but oh, the greatest gift of all is to walk and not faint. Yes, victory comes only to the man who holds on. William Barclay. Conclusion. The writer is giving the reader a warning about willful sin, and that willful sin is a sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in the end, please hear this, it is the Holy Spirit who empowers you to persevere, to finish well. It is the Spirit of God that does that. You don't do that. You may participate, but he is the one that gives you the power to finish well. For all humans, it boils down to, are you a believer or a make-believer, a professor or a possessor of Christ? Have you believed to the saving of the soul? Are you the Matthew 7 person? Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. We drove out demons in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me. Take a moment to examine your life. Now, you are living in a culture that does a lot of self-examination. Did you know that? Yeah, they're really deep. Really deep. Watch the younger generation. I'm just trying to bust on younger generation, but it's the one that I see doing this the most. What do you see? Click, click. Click, click. Selfies. So I'm taking a selfie. I'm examining myself. Selfie. Click, click. How do I look? Click, click. That's what you're seeing. Taking a lot of selfies doesn't mean that you have an examined life, okay? Plato said this, for the unexamined life is not worth living. Augustine, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Paul said this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. You know what that word examine means? To look for whatever is evil or good in you, what weaknesses or strengths are in you. Do a true introspection. Do a true examination of your life. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Examine yourself as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Now, for you who have examined your life, for you who have received Jesus as your Savior, listen to this. The examined life will know the important things of life. Now, the important things of life are not how much money you make. It's not your title. It's not how the world esteems you. It's not being in Hollywood and being the most popular actor in the nation, or the most beautiful woman in the nation, or the most handsome man in the nation. That's not the examined life. The examined life will know the important things of life. How do we get here? It speaks of origins. See, the examined life believes that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the examined life. Why are we here? What is my purpose? Why in the world am I born? You know why you're born? To know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, somehow becoming like him to the resurrection of the dead. Somehow to know him. That's why you're here. And then the examined life has to struggle with, why is there evil in the world? Charles Templeton dealt with that. Bart Ehrman stumbled with that. A lot of people stumble with that. You know why there's evil in the world? Because God has given his higher creation the ability to choose contrary to him. The angelic realm could choose contrary, and humanity can choose contrary. If love is to be genuine, it cannot be coerced. It has to be freely given. That's why there's evil. And what do we do while we're here? What is the most important thing to do while I'm here? Well, while I'm here, I live for Christ. I'm the best Christian plumber I can be. Everyone is in full-time ministry. You are impacting the world around you. You're telling everybody that Jesus loves them. Jesus has a place in heaven for them. There is hope for them in this quagmire of life that we're living in for this short period of time. There is hope. You tell everyone about the Lord Jesus. And finally, the way out. What is the way out of this whole thing called life on earth? You'll have the answer. The Christian worldview answers this better than any other religious view. We have a resurrected Savior. We have a resurrected Savior. No one else can claim that. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. What do we say on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday? He is risen. And you say, he is risen indeed. We have a living Savior. The writer of Hebrews is warning, do not reject Christ and forfeit your only way out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, as always, this will mean nothing unless you implant it into the hearts of people. I could preach to my heart's content, but if you do not move into our hearts, we will not hear truth from you. So I ask you to open blinded eyes, soften hearts, and help us to hear from you today. Everyone here heard something different in a different way. You know each one of our needs, God. You know where we are and what we needed to hear. And help us to take in what you have taught us. And not just teach us, but as always, apply it to our lives so that we're different because we've come in contact with the living God. Thank you for this time. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing your work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.